chapter number 31. The book of Exodus, chapter number 31. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask some questions. When I teach a Sunday school class, I like to get the interaction of the class members that are here. How many of you are familiar with any type of art? Raise your hand. Okay, somewhat. Okay. How many of you are artistic? Raise your hand. How many of you, like me, your artistic abilities consist of stick men? Okay, good. Good company here this morning. All right, I'm going to throw some questions out to you this morning because I want to set the thought here as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. You know, God uses individuals sometimes that we really don't know much about them. And you stop and think about the individuals in the Bible that God used in a mighty way. Many of them, including his disciples, were not what you would call the most flamboyant. They were not the most educated. They were simple, common people. And such is the case in our text this morning. I want to begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll read through verse number 11. You're in the book of Exodus, chapter number 31. And just to give you a background, here is the nation of Israel. God is leading them to the promised land. God has instructed Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle where the people of God can worship me, and the people can come and bring their sacrifices to me. And God has instructed Moses on the particulars on how to build this tabernacle. And in verse number 31 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Eliab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver in his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." Now, how many of you, before I read this passage of Scripture, knew who Bezalel was? All right. How many just learned who he was this morning? All right. Now, you probably have read over that and never really thought anything about that man's name or what he did, but God, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to mention his name and the type of work he would do. Now, before we get started here this morning, how many of you can tell me who painted the most Mona Lisa? Go ahead. That's correct. Leonardo da Vinci. Who painted the scene of the Lord's Supper on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel? Vincent van Gogh. Very good. No, I'm sorry. That wasn't Vincent van Gogh. Michelangelo. Very good. Who is most noted for his pop art? How many have ever heard of Andy Warhol? Okay. All right. I just learned that myself. Let me ask you another question here. Who is most noted for painting the scene of the storm and the ship on the Sea of Galilee? His last name begins with an R. Rembrandt, very good. He is also noted for painting the picture or the portrait of the return of the prodigal son. Now, how many have ever seen the portrait of the older gentleman? He's sitting at a table, and there is a loaf of bread, and he is sitting there with bowed head and folded hands. How many know who the author of that portrait is? Anybody? How many say Da Vinci? How many say Van Gogh? Monet? How many don't know? Okay, good. I was in that same crowd till I looked it up. It's interesting because the man's name is Erik Enstam. And Erik Enstam is from Minnesota. He painted that picture. His daughter colored it in, and it has now become the state photograph of the state of Minnesota. That elderly gentleman bowed before that meager meal of a loaf of bread with his hands folded. Now, I say all this because oftentimes when we see reproductions or reprints of those portraits or photographs, we can almost come to mind, oh, I know who did that. I know who did that. But did you ever stop and consider that when we open up the Word of God, God puts portraits of people as well in His Word? I mean, just think about this for just a moment. How many of you have ever read, and I'm sure all of us have read the account of God bringing the people through the Red Sea? You remember reading that? How many of you have tried to picture in your mind all those events leading up to that, and then the actual crossing of the Red Sea? You know, isn't it amazing how God puts words in His Word, and we can sometime using our mind that He has created, and we can see for ourselves just a glimpse of what God did with the nation of Israel in bringing them across the Red Sea. Brother Greg, I preached that message several times, and I've often wondered, as the children were going through and the wall of water on either side, I've often wondered if some rambunctious child sort of swipes his hand along the water and his mother jerks him away and get away from there. You're not supposed to be doing that. Or maybe seeing the fish swim by and say, Mom, look at that. Did you see the size of that fish? Maybe my imagination's a little more runaway than some of yours. But God paints pictures for us, doesn't He? Of course, you go to the New Testament and you picture in your mind how that Jesus sat there and the people that He healed. When He was sitting there and He was teaching on the seaside there, and that little boy brought his little lunch. You can picture in your mind how Jesus took those little loaves of bread and those few fishes, and after He had blessed them, fed the multitude. So much so that the Bible tells us there was leftovers. So the Bible is very good at giving us portraits of individuals or events. But I believe the Bible gives us a portrait of a Spirit-filled worker as well, or a servant of God. And of course, in that, and if I were to ask the question this morning in this class, what do you think would be some of the qualifications for a Spirit-filled servant of God? Let me just ask the question. What do you think would be some of the qualifications for a Spirit-filled servant of God? Anybody? Just yell it out. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, knowledge of the Bible. I mean, you may not have to understand it, but you'd have some knowledge of the Bible, all right? Compassion, all right? Come on, you're on a roll. You're doing well. I'm sorry? Faithful, all right? Prayer, a man of prayer or an individual of prayer, absolutely. Anybody else? Come on, you're on a roll. You're doing great. You're doing great. There's no wrong answers. I mean, we can see, you know, when you stop and think about it, Brother Mike, you're running the sound system back there, correct? So he has some knowledge of it, right? Now, that's not to say that God cannot use individuals who have little, if any, knowledge of the particular thing that he wants them to do. But sometimes it helps, right? And you mentioned knowledge of the Bible. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class, certainly it would help if you had some knowledge of the Bible, right? If you're going to work the sound system, certainly it would help if you had some knowledge of sound system, right? If you're going to be a janitor or anybody, anything else, it would be prudent, I'm sure to a certain degree, to have some knowledge of what you're going to be doing. Now, and such is the case in our text this morning, God sets aside an individual to use for the making of the furniture of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting because God knew where to find him. God knew exactly where to find him, didn't he? And he had told Moses, he said, listen, I want you to know something, Moses. I've already found the guy. You don't have to go looking for him. You know, and such should be the case for you and I, God's children. God shouldn't have to come looking for us in order to do his work. We ought to be available. And I believe when God placed his hand and asked Belzebul to do the work that God had wanted him to do, I don't believe that God had to hunt high and low to find out where he was or what he was doing. God knew where to find Belzebul. Now, in this instance, he wanted a man to do a skilled job connected with the tabernacle. And do you know that God knows everything about us? He does. Let me ask you, do we have any plumbers in here this morning? All right. Do we have any electricians? All right. Are you going to raise your hand for all of them? Okay. Do we have any electrical engineers? I know I wouldn't get you to raise your hand on that one, Brother Greg. Do we have any carpenters? Any mechanics? Let's see. I'm going to go on a limb here, okay? Any entrepreneurs? All right. Anybody, any of you ladies sell stuff on eBay? Okay, got a few. All right, wonderful. All right. Now, in order, and by the way, let me just say this. My wife has said, well, why don't you try selling that on eBay? I'm not familiar with computers at all. How many of you like computers? How many of you like their capabilities? How many are well-versed in computers? Good, I'm in good company again. God knows everything about us, doesn't he? He knows about our birth. He knows about our upbringing. He knows our natural qualifications. But notice this. He also notices our spiritual aptitude. Our spiritual aptitude. You know, there are some people that are just naturally gifted in some things. My oldest grandson, who resides in Michigan, his dad is naturally gifted when it comes to the game of golf. I mean, he could not pick up a golf club for several months and go out and just shoot low 40s, high 30s with no effort, no practice. Now, I can not pick up a golf club for several months and go out and, yeah. Let's just say if golf was, the winner of golf was considered in high digits, I would be a winner all the time. But that's not how you play golf, is it? So, God knows where to find us, and oftentimes, not always maybe, but when it comes to God's servants, we often make excuses why we can't. But God knows what we're capable of doing. God knows our abilities. God knows our limitations. But I mentioned spiritual aptitude. And you know what that spiritual aptitude is? It's the willingness to do. The willingness to do. You know, I remember, and I was thinking about this morning as I was going over before I left the house this morning, the Sunday school lesson. I remember back to the day when God called me to pastor. I had taken a group of teenagers to a Bible college, and my prayer and desire was that God would use some of them and call some of them into the ministry. I was working at General Motors. I was comfortable working at General Motors. I had no desire to go into the ministry. That was not what I set out to do. I was going to put 30 years in General Motors, and I was going to retire, and we were going to travel. I mean, that's what everybody does, right? But God had other plans. And I remember sitting in that seat at Midwestern Baptist College, and the Holy Spirit of God, and it was in a class that we had taken some teenagers to, and I remember just as clear as today that God burdened my heart for the ministry. And not knowing how to respond, I just sort of kept it to myself. And then after a while, I told my wife, I said, I think the Lord's calling me to the ministry. And she looked at me, and she says, you mean like quit your job, pastor full time? I said, yeah, that's what I'm wrestling with right now. And her words were, well, God may have called you, but he didn't call me. And of course, she found out real soon that when God calls, he equips, doesn't he? And of course, one thing led to another, and almost 30 years I've been pastoring between Michigan and Tennessee. The point I'm trying to make is one of the things that God looks for in his servants is he knows where to find them. And I think Belial had proved himself because he had already done some work. And I believe that where God looks for the most for his people, for those servants that he longs to use, is in his house. And number two, I find, as we look at the portrait of a servant, we find that he calls them by name who he would appoint. And here in our text this morning, the Bible tells us that Bezalel, I've been pronouncing his name wrong, was doing, we don't know what he was doing when God called him, but God did call him, and Bezalel heard the call. Now, it's interesting because we think of Bezalel, we don't know much about him, do we? But it was obvious that Bezalel was living close enough to the Lord so that when God did call him for the work that God would appoint him to do, Bezalel heard the call. And if we're not living close to the Lord like we should, we'll not hear God call us. If we're living in the world and we're living like the world and we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, oftentimes we will not hear the call of God and will not hear what God wants us to do. We must be living in close enough communion with the Lord to hear his voice when he speaks to us. Number three, God's call is just as necessary and as real when we engage in secular work or spiritual work. I asked the question a few moments ago, Brother Mendez, how many people were electricians? And I don't know if you were in here for that or not. You were? Okay, see, I can't remember that far back. So, but, you know, you're into that line of work for a reason. You know, you've supported your family. You've paid the bills with it. And it's important. I mean, you didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to be the president of the United States. Now, I'm not saying that you could or you could not, but let's be real here this morning, right? The truth of that being able to happen, or the probability, is what? Exactly. Just as the same as it would be for me. But that being said, we do have some skills or some qualifications to do a particular kind of work. And the same can be said of the child of God. God has given to us abilities. You know, and in my years of pastoring, Brother Mendez, I've heard people say, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, did God give you the ability? I had a young lady in my pastorate in Michigan. I found out she could play the piano. And I thought, she comes to church every Sunday, and yet she has an ability, but she's not using it. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder why, you know, and one thing led to another. And I finally asked her, I said, Miss Lori, I said, I understand you're capable of playing the piano. She said, yes, I am. And I said, well, why aren't you playing the piano? She said, well, and hang on, I'm divorced. Now, I'm not going to get into the ins and outs of that, but here is a young lady, a child of God, who had an ability and yet was not using it. Now, there were some other things that led up to the reason why, and I said, I would like for you to start playing for the 11 o'clock service. She was a faithful member of our church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Now, I had a daughter-in-law that could play. I had a daughter that could play, and we just rotated them. Had a lady that could play the organ. We had a multitude, but I thought, here was a young lady who had an ability and was not using it. So, that being said, she began to play the piano. And you know what? I mean, our services, while they pretty much remained the same, it just lifted the spirit of the people, because here was a young lady, and they knew she could play. And yet, here she is now playing. And you say, well, that's just a simple thing. Simple, maybe, to you and I, but not in God's eyes. You know, I mentioned Brother Mike this morning back there in the sound booth. You know, you may say, well, what's the big deal? He turns a few buttons on, makes sure it comes through the speakers. Let me ask you a question. How many of us could go back and do that? I couldn't. We have a gentleman in our church. He used to run the sound for Madison Square Garden. And he runs our sound booth at our church. The guy is a whiz when it comes to sound booth. And getting everything keyed just right for special music, for the choir, the pastor, just everything. And he just amazes me. But he's not only gifted in that. The guy knows how to play the guitar. And he has sat down on several instances and played the piano for some of our special singers. Now, Has he been to school for it? No. He's taught himself. And that's what he feels God's call is for him, is to help people out and be a blessing to those around him. When God calls us to do something, we don't do it because we want everybody to say, hey, look what I'm doing. I'm the sound man. I'm the music director. I'm the Sunday school teacher. I'm the usher. I'm the janitor. I'm the nursery worker. We don't do it for that. We do it because we want to give glory to God. He's the one that has given us the ability to do it. Amen. And when God paints the portrait of a Christian servant, it's one who has heard the call of God upon their lives and has responded to the call. When you look at the life of Bezalel, you will not find in that portion of scripture, that brief portrait of him, where when God called Bezalel to make the furniture for the tabernacle, you do not read where Bezalel said, well, you know, God, I just don't know that if I can do that or not. I mean, I just don't know if I'd have the time. I mean, I have all these other things that I have to do. Well, I don't have the education, God. We could go on and on with the excuses, can we not? But you don't read that of Bezalel. The Bible tells us he made those instruments, that furniture, for the tabernacle. Something else we see in number 4 is those whom God calls, he equips with the infilling of his Spirit. Now, understand this. I'm not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit takes place when what happens? When we get saved, the indwelling. But let me ask you a question. Do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Yes. How often should we be filled with the Spirit? Every day, right? I mean, in fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command of God. How can we expect to do the work of God if we're not filled with the Spirit of God? You say, well, you don't understand, Brother Pace. I'm just a nursery worker. But then be a Spirit-filled nursery worker. I'm just an usher, Brother Pace. Then be a Spirit-filled usher. Well, all I can do is pray. Then by all means, we need to pray that we're filled with the Spirit of God. The point I'm simply trying to make is when God paints the portrait of a servant, they're filled with the Spirit of God. And oftentimes, I'm afraid we misunderstand the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God longs to fill every believer. Amen. Have you ever been to a restaurant? And I'm sure you have. Where you've sat at the table and you've got an iced tea or a Coke or a Pepsi, whatever it is, and the waitress comes along and said, hey, would you like a refill? And your response is usually yes, or sometimes you'll take your hand and you'll put it over your cup and you'll say, no, I'm good, I don't need any more, right? Isn't that normal response? You know what I'm afraid of, Brother Mendez? I'm afraid of many times God's people, we do the same thing. Oh, the hearer, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us, wants us to be filled with the Spirit. But oftentimes we, just like we are sometimes in a restaurant, we put this, not right now. That's good. And shame on us when we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. We will never be an effective servant for God if we do not allow the Spirit of God to fill us in order to be used. It doesn't matter what position you have, whether it's an usher, a sound man, a janitor. We ought to do the responsibilities that God has called us to do to the best of our ability, but we cannot do them unless we are filled with His Spirit. Number 5, Those whom God calls, he equips and uses in a variety of ways. When you look at this passage of scripture here this morning, you'll find that he wasn't just going to make one piece of furniture. He wasn't just going to take one piece of brass or one piece of gold and make one thing. No, there were multiple things he was going to do. Look at the scripture here again. The Bible tells us that he was going to have a hand in the mercy seat, all the furniture of the tabernacle there in verse number 7. And not only that, the table and his furniture, the pure candlestick with all his furniture, the altar of incense. And then he goes on and says the altar of the burnt offering with all his furniture and the brazen laver and the foot. And then he said the cloths of service. And he goes on to mention the holy garments of Aaron. Now here's this guy, Brother Greg, and he is skilled in taking gold and silver and brass and melting it and molding it and shaping it. And then he's to take those same hands and hang on, he's going to be a seamstress. That's what the Bible says. He's making the garments for Aaron. The point I'm simply trying to make is simply this. When God paints a portrait of a servant of God, sometimes we're called to do other things as well. You see, and Brother Greg, I'll use you for an illustration this morning. Brother Greg was telling me, he said, now, I'll lead the music. And then he said, in the 11 o'clock service, and then I leave. He says, I go teach junior church. Wow, that's pretty cool. How many have ever taught junior church? You know it's not an easy task, don't you? Especially when you get some rowdy bus kids in there, huh? But you know, somebody's got to do it. I mean, can you picture in your mind every Sunday the pastor trying to do everything? He's got to lead the music. And sometimes it's necessary that he does that. But can you imagine the first time he hears a baby cry? Excuse me, folks, I'll be right back. I've got to go tend to a crying baby. And he runs back to the nursery and he changes the baby, makes sure he's fed. Then comes back and says, sorry. And then he hears of something going on in the junior church. Excuse me, there's a rowdy kid over in the junior church. I'm going to go take care of him. And it can't be done, right? It's well nigh impossible for one individual. But sometimes God uses one individual to do a multitude of things. We call it being versatile, don't we? Brother Greg, I saw you raise your hand a few moments ago when I asked how many are electricians and how many are plumbers. I'm not an electrician, and I dead sure am not a plumber. I work as a lead maintenance man at a middle school, and plumbing is my worst nightmare. I mean, I can look at something that looks relatively simple. I mean, and I'm thinking in my mind, 10, 15 minutes. And the 10, 15 minutes turns into an hour. Several trips to Home Depot or to Ace Hardware. And I'm thinking, why? Why do I have to do this? Simply this, when God calls an individual to a task, he imparts to them spiritual gifts, but sometimes he gives us the ability to do others as well. And number 6, and lastly, to those whom God fills and calls, we're never alone. In this passage of scripture this morning, we'll find the name of another man. And prior to reading this passage, I'd never heard of this guy before. But the Bible tells us that Bezaleel was not going to be alone in doing this work, because in verse number 6, God is speaking to Moses and he says, "And I behold, I have given him Aholiab." There he is. How many have ever heard of this guy before today? How many have ever read that name and didn't think anything about it? Yeah. Didn't know who he was. Didn't know what he did. But the Bible tells us that he was Bezaleel's helper. And you know, praise God for those individuals. When we're working and doing the work of God, God puts us a helper.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody that says, "Hey, need some help with that? Hey, need some help with junior church? I can do that. Need somebody to tell a story? Need somebody to lead songs? Hey, Brother Mike, I'm not too well versed when it comes to sound stuff, but I understand you're going to be on vacation. Hey, can you show me what to do, just the basics, and I'll try to fill in for you as best I can." Sometimes God brings some helpers along, doesn't he? And to my knowledge, I've never heard a preacher say, "I don't need any help." Never heard of one yet. In all my years of pastoring, the more help I got, the better it was. The smoother it ran. Simply this. We've looked at various individuals and artists this morning and asking the questions. We've seen from the Word of God a portrait, if you would, of a man by the name of Bezaleel. And there were some characteristics about him that are noteworthy. But here's a question, and I close. If God were to do a portrait of you and I, what would it look like? Would we be like Bezaleel? Available? Faithful? Trustworthy? Filled with the Spirit? Willing to do whatever God wants us to do? May God help us as we look into His Word to see ourselves and see how God would paint a portrait of you and I. Father, we love you. Bless us now, Father, as we go in the 11 o'clock hour. Again, Father, I pray you'd be with the pastor while he was away. And give him safety, Lord. Fill him with your Spirit as he preaches the funeral. And may souls be saved as a result. Amen. Father, bless the invitation to follow later on this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.